Appreciate your presence here so that we can worship God together. We do have those who are visiting here with us, and we are thankful for your presence. We hope that you'll be back every opportunity that you have. Several things that we need to run through very quickly. The brownies. If you are able to help with brownies for camp, those need to be here next Sunday morning, July 2nd. You can just bring them with you when you come to services, put them over in the fellowship hall, and we will... If you're not going to be here for any reason, bring them before then. It'll be fine. If you have not yet signed up and can help with that, please sign up. Asking each person to bring about 24, and that would be a great help to us for camp. The other thing that we need for camp is help with transportation. We have 20 people total that are going this year. I can take five. That's including myself and my family. And so I still have roughly 15 other people that I have to figure out a way to get from point A to point B, and then at the end from point B back to point A. And so we could tie them on top of the Explorer, I guess, but I would assume that most parents would be against that idea. And so there is a sign-up sheet on the table out in the foyer if you can help out with transportation. We'll leave Sunday at 2 o'clock. That'll give you enough time for us to get there and for you to get back by evening services. And then on Friday, you will need to be there between 1:45 and 2. We normally dismiss at 2. And then back to the building, and people will pick them up from the building. And so if you can help out with that, there's a sheet to sign. It's a spot for your name and then also how many people you can carry. All right, don't include yourself in that number. If you're driving by yourself and your car can hold five, well, then you have four spots to carry folks. Unless you have a trunk, and then we can add two more in the trunk. And so if you can help out in that, that would be greatly appreciated. Michael wanted me to express thanks to all those who came for the VBS work night. I know that there was a lot accomplished during that, and so appreciate people's help on that. And then final thing, appreciate Mac leading singing this morning. He always does a great job in that. If you think song leading's easy, just see Tommy. And he would be glad to put your name down and you can get up here and give it a go because it's not easy. And I appreciate all of those who are willing to step up and to do that. He does a great job in that. In John chapter 19, Jesus has already suffered so much as he approaches the cross, but now that suffering begins to intensify. In John 19 and verse 1, we read that Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. The intense beating, the whipping that would take place during that scourging, many times people didn't even survive that to make it to the cross. In verse 6, we see the people crying out to crucify him, to crucify him. And in verses 16 and 17, we read where he is led to Golgotha. Once there, he's going to be nailed to a slab of wood. And amidst all of this pain and suffering, there are some remarkable statements made by our Lord. And in particular, I want us to focus in on a statement that is made in John 19 in verses 25 through 27. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to his disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own house. In the middle of all that was being done to Jesus, in the middle of all of the pain and the agony that he was experiencing, he was concerned still about his mother. He felt that he owed her certain things as her child. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps." Even though he was the Son of God, he was also the Son of Man. And as a result, he was a child and he had responsibilities to his parents. And so that's what we want to notice this morning. What does it take to be a godly child? It may seem like a sermon that does not apply to many of us, but such couldn't be further from the truth. First, it applies to parents. Because after all, it is our responsibility to teach our children what their responsibilities are. And in a similar vein, it could apply to grandparents. Now, grandparents play a vital role in helping to reinforce things that are taught by parents. It applies to those who are children still living at home. Because it is how you are to live in order to be pleasing to God. And it applies to those of us who still have living parents, even if we're not living at home, because there are still some things that are owed to them by us. So we have a sermon here that we need, that I hope will be beneficial to all of us, because we are all children in one degree or another. And we have responsibilities both to our earthly parents, but also to our Heavenly Father. As we look at these responsibilities, as we look at what it takes to be a godly child, three things that we want to notice together, and then the lesson will be yours. Number one, a godly child heeds. A godly child heeds. Children have a responsibility to heed, or in other words, to obey their parents. Such was true under the Old Testament. It was part of the Ten Commandments. In fact, disobedient children under the Old Testament could be stoned. If they failed to honor their father and mother, then they could be put to death. I would submit to you we'd have a lot less folks in America right now if that was to be reinstated. We know that Jesus lived a life in perfection to the old law. And so Jesus was one who obeyed his parents. Proverbs 13:1, we read, "A wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke." And while it was true under the Old Testament, it is also true under the New Law. Not the stoning part, but the obedience part. Ephesians 6:1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." A companion verse in Colossians 3:20, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord." Such commandments are easy enough to understand. Obedience is not a tough concept. You're told to do it, and you do it. And so obedience in our understanding is pretty easy, but sometimes it becomes more difficult in practice. Even as adults, sometimes do we not struggle with obeying others and with obeying God? Sometimes we rationalize why we're not going to do something that we know that we should be doing. But notice the verse does not say, "Children, obey your parents when it's convenient." It does not say, "Children, obey your parents when you want to." But it says to simply obey. And there are also two reasons given in these verses. The first reason we see is given is for this is right. In other words, it is proper. It is the natural order of things. It is correct. It is the fact that children are to obey parents, not the other way around. And I would submit to you that's a problem that we see in our society today. We see too many parents obeying children instead of parents making their children obey them. And so we see, first of all, a reason that we are to obey our parents is because it's right. It is the proper order of things. But a second reason that's given in the verses is that this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Not only is it proper, not only is it the correct order of things, but it is pleasing to God. Jordan, if you want to be pleasing to God, if you want to be pleasing to Jesus Christ, then obey your parents, your grandparents, your guardians, whoever it is that is that authority figure in your life. My children, that means clean your room when I say it, and don't give me the look when I tell you to go clean your room. All right? It's right and it's pleasing to God. Those are two reasons that we are to obey our parents. But we also see in these verses a qualification for that obeying. This phrase, "in the Lord." Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The phrase "in the Lord" does not modify parents. Some have gone to this verse and say, "Well, if they're not Christians' parents, then I don't have to obey them." Well, if you look at the language, the phrase there, it's not an adjective phrase. It's an adverbial phrase. What do we know about adverbs? Well, in the very simple English classes, we're taught that adverbs modify verbs, adjectives, or other adverbs. And so this adverbial phrase, "in the Lord," it does not refer to parents, a noun, but it refers to the obeying, which is a verb. That obedience is to be in the Lord. As long as what your parents tell you to do does not conflict with what God tells you to do, then Paul writes, you're to obey. Acts 5:29, a clause that we often reference, We ought to obey God rather than man. Obviously, if those commands are in opposition to the Word of God, well, then that's a different story. But as long as what you're being told to do is in keeping with God's Word, then as children, we are to obey. So number one this morning, a godly child heeds. Number two, a godly child honors. A godly child honors. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 2 and 3, Paul writes, "Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth." To honor one's parents is to give them the respect that they are due. Now, that's the idea between honoring one's parents. It is to pay to them the respect that they are due as parents. Dr. Laura Schlesinger, she's a radio personality, deals with a lot of relationship problems in different aspects. She's on Sirius XM. If you ever have the misfortune of being in the car during the hours that that show is on with my wife, then more than likely you will get to listen to some of that show. But there was a call one time that I wrote down what took place because it was interesting me. There was a child that wanted to date. This young girl, she was young. She was maybe 12, 13, I believe. In other words, she wasn't 30 yet, so she wasn't allowed to date. She had asked her parents about dating. Her parents had said no. And so she told her mom, because her mom listened to Dr. Laura, she said, "We need to call Dr. Laura and see what Dr. Laura says about this." And so the mother said, "Gladly." And so they called Dr. Laura, and Dr. Laura told the girl that if she didn't like her mother's rules, it was very simple. She could move out, she could get a job, she could pay her own bills, she could cook her own food, she could take care of her own stuff, she could do her own clothes. What did the statement mean? We see in that statement some great reasons for why our parents deserve honor and respect. Because they have taken care of us in times when we were unable to take care of ourselves. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 4, "For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death." This is Jesus speaking. Obviously, he practiced what he preached. And so we know that we are to honor our parents. So how do we do that? Let me give you four things very quickly. Number one, you can honor your parents by showing them respect. You might not always agree. In fact, sometimes you may strongly disagree. But you don't have to be disagreeable. You can still show them respect. This is something that is so lost in our world today. We have lost the ability to disagree with people and still show respect to those individuals. You see it everywhere you turn, on news programs, on Facebook, just in conversing with people on the street. We've lost that ability. We can disagree with something without trying to rip each other's throat out. It's possible. And if we're going to respect our parents, even if we don't agree with them, we can show the respect that they are due. That's one way that we honor them. Number two, we can honor them by not talking bad about them. Don't run your parents down to others. I don't care if all your friends are talking about how horrible their mommy and daddy are. Don't talk about yours that way. Are there times when my mom or dad does something that aggravates me? Yes. Are there times that I talk to Micah about that? Yes. But do I try not to run my parents down in that conversation? Yes. So let's not talk bad about them. Number three, let them know that you appreciate them. If you have great parents, be thankful. If you have good parents, be thankful. If you have just okay parents, be thankful. Because there are a lot of people that don't have parents at all. And a fourth way that we can honor them is by listening to their advice. I'm especially thinking about as you get older here. It doesn't mean that you necessarily take the advice, but at least listen to it. You know, it's amazing, the older I get, the smarter my dad gets. The older I get, the wiser my mom becomes. I can remember at like 15, 16, they didn't know anything. But evidently they've gone to school since then or something, because now at almost 39, they're pretty smart individuals. We honor them by listening to the advice that they give. And parents, make sure that you give it in such a way that it can be listened to. That's a good thought for us as well. Just a few suggestions there on how we can honor our parents. That brings us third and finally, the third thing that we need to do if we want to be a godly child. A godly child helps. A godly child helps. In Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 22, Paul writes, "But you know their proven character, that as a his proven character, excuse me, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel." We see a principle in this verse concerning the character of a son with his father. And the principle, it carries over concerning a child with his parents. Paul says, "He served with me." In other words, he helped me. That's what Jesus was doing in the cross. He wanted to make sure that his mother was taken care of. He wanted to make sure that she had the help that she needed. And so he enlisted John to take care of that. Children should always be willing to help their parents. Three categories that we want to notice. Number one, help when you are living at home. The dreaded word, chores. You know, those chores aren't just things that we don't want to do as parents. But they're things that teach you responsibility. They're things that also help us out as a family, as we work together. Don't complain about them. Just do them. One of the chores I had growing up, at our house, we had several ditches around the property. And I would be in charge of weed eating those ditches. And I'm talking about a ditch. I mean, I had to get down in this thing, and we're going up and down with the weed eater. I asked numerous times, "Dad, why can't we just round up this?" He said, "Son, I can't afford the amount of Roundup that it would take to do this." And I said, "Well, why can't we toss some diesel on it and burn it off?" He said, "Because I don't like the way that looks." It was amazing. When I graduated college and wasn't coming back home no more, Dad could afford Roundup for those ditches. But you know, it taught me a lot of responsibility. And it taught me how to work hard. Those chores are important. And so while we're at home, help out. Don't complain about them. Don't gripe about them. Just do them and lend that helping hand. You can also help when you're no longer at home. If your parents call and need a hand, if it's at all possible, lend that hand. I promise you there are times that they rearrange their entire schedule for something that needed to be done for you. You can shuffle a few things to help them as well. And then finally, help them when they are no longer to take care of themselves. You know, as we look at what Jesus commanded in his life here on earth, sometimes it's just as important not to look at only at what he commanded, but look at when he chastised people. Look at when he told people they were wrong. And one of those occasions comes in Mark chapter 7. In Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 1, we have a section of scriptures here where the Pharisees began to criticize Jesus' disciples. What were they doing that was so horrible? Well, they were eating with unwashed hands. That was the problem. And we read that and we say, well, they were eating without washing their hands. Well, it wasn't just without washing their hands. The Jews had this whole ceremonial way that you were supposed to wash your hands before you ate. It was part of the extra biblical laws that they had added to God's law. And so we see them criticizing Jesus' disciples because they weren't doing this. And so they said, hey, we have all these things that they're not doing. Why don't they walk according to the tradition of the elders? Well, in verse 6, Jesus answers them, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites, as it is written, 'The people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men.'" Jesus says, these things that you're talking about weren't even commanded by God. You added these things on. You tacked them on the end and said, you should be doing this. And then Jesus says, you've got this tradition that was added by man that you're upset because my disciples aren't doing it. But we have a commandment from God to honor our father and mother, to do those things that are necessary to honor them. He says, here's what you've done. If a man says to his father or mother, whatever profits you might have received from me is Corban, that is a gift of God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition which you handed down, and many such things you do. What the Jews had developed this practice where a person would say, well, this was the amount that I was going to use to help my father and mother, but it's now Corban, it's a gift of God, and they would give it to the priest. Now what history tells us is the priest took a portion of it and then the other portion slid back up under the table to him. What were they doing? They had created a man-made tradition to exempt them from following God's command. Jesus said, you're worrying about washing hands? You need to worry about honoring your father and mother as God told you to do. Jesus chastised those who shirked that responsibility to take care of their parents. And we need to heed that same warning and make sure that we do our best to take care of our parents and help them always. I'm sure you've heard the old joke before. Parents, be nice to your children because they are the ones that choose your nursing home. All right? We have a responsibility to our parents. Children have a responsibility to take care of their parents when they are older. How can you be a godly child? Well, a godly child heeds. A godly child honors. And a godly child helps. Friends, we learn that from the life of Jesus. We learn that from God's Word. As we stated at the beginning, children have a responsibility to their earthly parents, but most importantly, we all have a responsibility to our Heavenly Father. Let me ask you, are you fulfilling that responsibility this morning? If you're not a Christian, will you begin to fulfill that responsibility by becoming one? Believing that Jesus is the Son of God, turning from sin and repentance, confessing that belief before men, and being immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Maybe you've done that. You are a Christian, but you realize, you know what? I haven't been fulfilling my responsibility of being faithful to God. Come back to Him this morning. Let's make sure that we're all living up to the commands of our Father in heaven. Let's make sure that we're all living a life faithful to Him. Friend, if you need to come back to Him, if you need to come to Him for the first time, if we can help you in any way, we'd ask you to come right now as we stand and sing.